You really believe in homework? Well, so all you're doing is having a nice conference and you won't remember most of it by the end of next week. That's why homework is very important. So how many actually didn't do it last night? Let's see. I mean, I can point you out if you want me to. How many didn't do it this morning? How many didn't go in and step in this morning? Praise the Lord. Good on you for being honest. The rest of your lives, you just need to repent. So we're going to just do a bit this morning. So I think it's really great you stand on your feet. See, what we are used to in church life is entering into the presence of God. We're going, junga, 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 junga. Actually having worship as an entry gate, which is only one of the senses of your spirit man. Your revelation, intuition, prayer, faith, hope, worship, all those things in the fear of the Lord are all entry ways that the presence of God can manifest through and around your life. And your choice is the gate that you choose to step through. So there will come a time when perhaps you will not be able to spend an hour and a half in worship to make sure that your spirit man and your body get some sort of toning in it so that the kingdom of heaven has something to look at of itself so it can come down and visit you. There might not be an opportunity to even be able to pray in tongues, but anyone, anywhere can take a step forward. It doesn't matter where you are. And so this morning, I'm just going in and out, trying to figure out where everyone's at. And I'm going, oh, most of you haven't done your homework. So we're going to do a bit of work doing some of the homework that you should have been doing this morning because you haven't come prepared to do what you want to do and what we need to be doing. And so I'm not going to be carrying the weight that you need to be carrying because you've got your own weight you've got to carry. And I'm not prepared to have you suck on me instead of getting some of your own juice from the presence of God. So I'm going to get you to get some juice from the presence of God so you can get what you need from Him. And then when you engage with Him, it's going to make my job a lot easier because then you're open to Him, not just me. See, for me, that makes it easier. And so my guys in my group at home, I expect them to come back every week with a homework and done the homework. They don't. I tell them, don't bother coming because I'm actually not really interested in working with people that aren't going to do the stuff. Well, so all we're doing is going from conference to conference, having a great big buzz of a massive anointing inside of a meeting and getting all this revelation. And we go home and go, oh my gosh, what can I do? What do I need to do? Well, I gave you some homework. You didn't even do that. So we've got to go back and start from the very, very beginning. So we'll start preaching everything we started preaching yesterday so we can actually get it right today. No, I won't go and do that because this one's very nice. I don't know, Michael spit the dummy. And anyway, so I want you to all close your eyes. Now, the key for me to engaging supernaturally with the presence of God is unlocking my spirit man and opening it up to the presence of God. Now, unlocking your spirit man means bringing it to a place of being uncovered before the presence of God. So it means I have the capacity to open my spirit man without even praying in tongues, because it's a choice to open your inner man. And then from that position to step in towards the presence of God. Jesus, I want to thank you that you really did tear the veil and make it open for, do you want to get some of the ringing out of my voice? For us to be able to step through into the world of your kingdom. Father, I want to thank you that you made a way plain for us. When Jesus tore that veil and opened it up, you made a way of entry that we would be able to come into the world of your presence and experience your government and all the supply of our Father that sits in his world in that kingdom. Father, today by faith in the name of Jesus, we step forward through that veil. Take a small step forward. Father, we step forward through that veil into the realm of your presence. Father, today we engage all that we need for our day. The full supply of the measure of the stature of Christ in me. The hope of glory, Father. I engage that full measure in this world of my Father. Lord, that which is within me would grow to such a point and expand to such a point that it encompasses my whole complete being. Father, I thank you that this is the hope that I have in me, Christ, the glory of God. Father, today I release that into this atmosphere that I stand here today and I choose to be joined with your presence. Father, it is written, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. And today, Lord, by faith, I engage my spirit with your spirit. And I entwine myself like a cord being woven around together, forming a union, Father, in the spirit world kingdom between you and I. Father, today I bring that into my being, into my spirit man, and I engage it by faith. Lord, today I step out, bringing back with me the provision of the union with the presence of God. Father, into this atmosphere, I release that union, Father, that the government of heaven would begin to be established here in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not very hard to have encounters when you can step into the world of the presence of God. It's not very hard to actually engage when you need to, and then begin to release the kingdom world from around you, so that we can begin to live in this world here. And so, excuse me for a minute, I just went a little bit fast. I'm just going to get my eyeballs back here, because it's very hard to focus on this world. This morning I want to kind of go through just a little bit about trading, just so that you can get a little bit more understanding. I've done some teachings on it. I did quite an extensive teaching on the seven major trading floors that I traded with in my own life with regards to the demonic world and what I connected with and what I'd given into that and how I'd done that. And you can get all that teaching. What I haven't really done is talked about some of the principles related to positive, what I call positive trading. Like, you know, I don't just want to trade out of the bad stuff. I want to trade into the good stuff. Okay. And so what I thought we would do this morning is just go through some of this process of the trading that's important for us, so that you get an idea of what God is looking for and what God's expectations of you are. In the Trading Floor series, I do what's called a marriage ketubah, and the trading platform of the marriage ketubah, which is about your union with God. And by the way, if you haven't done a ketubah with God, actually you're not going to get married, because you ain't got nothing to work with. So I just things that are really important for us to do, that are important from a Hebrew perspective and from a cultural engagement with God to become something, so he's got somebody to work with. Always find that God wants something to work with. If you don't give God something to work with, he ain't got nothing to work with, and therefore nothing will happen. We expect God to give us everything. We do. We come into church and we expect him to make us feel better. We come into church and we expect him to heal us. We come into church and we expect the preacher to preach a good word. We come into church and we expect the worship guys to actually do good worship so I can feel better. Actually, a lot of our Christian life actually is all based around me, feeling better. It's true, because we want to escape the reality of what we live in, because it's sometimes too painful. And in my own personal life, I mean, my physical body is actually a wreck. I've got all sorts of things wrong with it and whatever. I spent 10 years of my life on a pain scale from 0 to 10, 9 every day for 10 years. And I had to learn what it was to go into the presence of God with all my pain and use that as a springboard, trading my pain for the glory of the goodness of God. And I think I became a success at it. And so this issue of God having something to work with is vital, because the Bible, and this is what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, it's called the law of sowing and reaping. Now the Bible says, I have not have ignorant. Let me just read it out so that I can at least read one scripture this session. I've had some people say to me, you don't read enough from the Bible. Galatians, where is it? In Galatians 6, is it? Yeah. For he that's, here we go. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. See, trading is about sowing. Let's just talk about Old Testament, New Testament, just so we can get this right. Because I want you to see how we have bought a hindrance because of the condition of the needs in church life to bind up church people from coming into the full liberty of Christ. In the Old Testament, you have tithes and offerings, right? Tithes and offerings teaches you how to live the best kind of life. So tithe means 10%, because that's what Abraham gave Melchizedek. So you have this issue of, because the foundation was set there, we do it. It's a good thing. My question is, did Jesus teach tithes and offerings? No, he didn't. What he did was he taught gifts and giving. In the Old Testament, tithes and offering empowers you to live the best kind of life. Gifts and giving empowers you to live the perfect kind of life. In the Old Testament, It was, I have all this, and I'm going to give God a portion of that called 10%. And then on top of that, when I feel the need to, I will give. In the New Testament, Jesus owns all that. And the question to ask is, how much do I keep? See? And so what we do is we teach tithes and offerings because we have a church budget. And because there's a necessity for the church to run, and usually if people don't hear you've got to give 10%, they don't even give any because actually they don't feel guilty about giving. And if you feel guilty about giving, you're trading on the wrong platform anyway, and you'll be connecting with Jezebel, just get the CD. And so you have all the stuff that goes on around us that creates an environment. And what happens is the church ties its members to living outside of the blessing of God by teaching tithes and offerings. See, because the reality is, Jesus, if he owns your life, he owns all your money. I'm sorry if you thought you owned your money. See, because what are you going to do if suddenly God goes, oh, here's $1 billion. Are you going to give him 10% and keep the rest for yourself? But that's the principle you're living by already. So whatever you're living by already, when the abundance comes, you're going to live from the same principle, right? Because you are the sum. You are the sum of all your decisions. And because we're the sum. Hallelujah. Because we're the sum of all our decisions. Oh, my Lord. Holy Spirit, help me, Jesus. I've got to get back on track again. Anybody ever know about angels that move the mulberry trees? They're just really interesting when they get around you. And so, one of the things that happens, we are the sum of all our decisions. And what happens is your life is based around all the decisions you have made. Remember, sin isn't something you do. Sin is a direction you go down in the little choices until you fulfill its desire. Sinning isn't a line in the sand that says, if I step over this, I'm a sinner. If I stay this side, I'm not. What happens is your culture, because when lust is conceived in your heart, it then grows into a tree, and then through the direction you're choosing, you step over the line. Okay? And so, if we are the sum of all our decisions, and our decisions are being based around something that is binding us to an old system and not empowering us to live out of the blessing of God, when the blessings come, it'll actually be filtered out through our hands, and you won't find it or has any place to rest, because you're not engaging the truth that Jesus owns the whole lot. I mean, what would you do with $1 billion today? If God came and went, oh, I think you can have $1 billion today. Most of you would freak out and end up in a mess trying to worry about what the government's going to do, what the people are going to think around me, what's going to go on around me, because the sum of all your decisions is a behavior when you're under stress that produces fruit. Because whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. And so one of the biggest problems we have is that we don't live out of the expectation of the desire of God that God wants to bless me. We live out of the wage packet we have at the end of the week for our work. And we expect God to reward us the same way because that's how we feel fulfillment is in the work we do. So we're going to do work for God because we think that we can work for God. We're going to get a pay packet at the end of the week. The provision of God doesn't come because you work. The provision of God comes because you're in a position. And so one of the major driving factors in our life is ownership. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. You do not belong to yourself. You are a citizen of another kingdom. And if I'm a citizen of another kingdom, then I need to be serving that kingdom with everything I have. And that includes money. Let's talk about money, because people really don't like talking about money, because that's about their life, especially if you have a dragon sitting inside your well and Tobias sitting inside the little secret room inside your heart where all the abundance of God should be going in, and it's busy feeding on that and thoroughly enjoying something nice and fat. So you've got to work through Nehemiah 13 that teaches you how to handle finances. And so when we begin to engage this as a citizen of heaven, we need to sow into heaven. Because when I sow into heaven, like as a citizen of England, you take your money and you put it in the bank. And when you get £10,000, you put it into a bank account that you get 1.24% a year for. What you don't realize is that that bank has taken your £10,000 and made £10,000 on it in a week. And they say, well, we haven't had such a good year this year, so we'll only pay you 1%. See, when you understand non-depletion trading platforms, then you can understand where all the finances goes. Because we are ignorant of the devices of the devil. So anyway, so we go and we take £10,000, we put it in the bank, and our expectation is at the end of a year, we're going to get, what is it, £124 from my £10,000. But hey, listen, at least the bank is working for you to give you £124. When it looks like that, it's really not all that good, is it? So let's talk about heaven for a minute here. If the principle and the law of sowing and reaping is that Jesus owns everything and I'm a citizen of heaven, I've got to invest into heaven, into the bank account of heaven. The moment I begin to invest into the bank account of heaven by giving Jesus everything and keeping what he wants me to keep, then what begins to happen is heaven begins to pay dividends and interest. And then what happens is the Bible says that the extension of the law of sowing and reaping is the law of the reaper and the law of the sower, which are two totally different things. The law of the sower is you sow and you sow and sow, and another man can reap where you've sown. The law of the reaper is that eventually you will overtake the sower. And so you've got three laws that set the preeminence in the realm of heaven for the engagement on earth of the provision of the kingdom around your life, which is the law of sowing and reaping, the law of the reaper, and the law of the sower. And so you sow because one day the reaper is going to come and he's going to overtake you. And all the provision that's in the reaper is now going to be given to you because he's now walking in front of you. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Because aren't we supposed to be, he's our rabbi, aren't we supposed to be walking in his footsteps? How can I walk in his footsteps unless he's in front of me? And so what begins to happen in the spirit kingdom world is that heaven begins to get unlocked because you're sowing into heaven. So when you bring your offerings and your gifts and givers into the house during the day, what you're doing is you're sowing into that domain of a kingdom. You're not just sowing it into the church. You're sowing it into the domain of a kingdom. And in surrender to the desire of God, that's what the Bible says, don't give out of compulsion, but give out of what God's asked you to give. Don't ever feel guilty about not giving. But if you feel convicted about giving and you don't give, then whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And you'll reap a very small bank account in heaven. I'm not interested in small bank accounts. And so some of these ladies, have you seen them? Some of these guys have been coming up and doing what they call trading. So when somebody is speaking and there's a realm of heaven opened up and there's a revelation coming, what they're doing is they're going, Father, we believe in what has been sown here. We take what we have as our life and we surrender it into the bank account of that revelation that we would begin to reap out of that revelation on the earth. That's why they've been doing what they've been doing, just so you understand a little bit about what's been functioning here. The key is surrender. That's the key. Surrender to the purposes of God. You got to get understand that life is not about you. Life is about Him and what He wants and what His expectations are and what His desires are. Because when you engage those, you'll find you become one with those, then He'll give you the desires of your heart. I have a lot of businessmen come to me and they say to me, Ian, I really believe God's ordained me to make lots of money and I really want to have this for all for the kingdom. And that might be a genuine desire, but unless there's a platform for that desire to work from, all it'll do is feed you to want more. And the more you get, you'll want more. Then you start worrying about the more that you've got, so you don't want to get too much more, just in case the more you get, you have God, God gets taken away. See, you've got to deal with the stuff in here. If it all belongs to the Lord, that's what Paul says, it doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor. If I have abundance or if I have nothing. Note. You call it here, have not, nothing, no, I don't know, how do you say that in English? Note. I don't have note. Note. That's it, note. I don't have note. And cause I ain't got note, it ain't gonna note for me. And so anyway, I'm not gonna go there. And so, see, here's the problem. If I don't have anything and there's no bank account in heaven and there's no protocol that I've sown into and no governmental arena that I've sown into and there's no process of a sowing, then I will not get seed to be able to plant, to be able to reap a harvest out of what I've sown. So tithing goes beyond 10%, see Paul. Tithing is an Old Testament thing. Sorry, gifts and giving goes beyond 10%, people. As I said, in the New Testament, it's about how much am I allowed to keep, Lord? And that really gets at some people. Because we've got a religious system that says to you, you own your money. Or you own your whatever. It can be your prayer life. I mean, sowing and reaping isn't just financially. It's actually in every single area of your life. In relationships. You know, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. The wife is the crown of the husband. If you don't sow into your relationship with your wife and your lifelong partner God's given you, you can't expect to reap fruit out of a relationship in heaven in a relationship with Jesus. See, whatever a man sows, so is he going to reap. It's really funny because my wife and I determined when we first got married that we would not be afraid of hugging one another in public. And so in church, my wife and I will put our arms around one another and we'll hug one another in church. Just to get up the nose of every religious devil that thinks you can't do that. Because here's the issue. If I can't hug my wife in public, how do you think I'm going to hug Jesus in public? And I've even had people come up to me and say to me, Ian, is there something wrong with your boundaries? I usually go to them, no, shall we go and have a look at yours? See, the reality is that God wants us to be expressive. If you can't be expressive with people, you will never be expressive with Jesus. You'll never be expressive with Jesus. You'll think you have, but what you've got is a form that denies the power. And Jude talks about those people, raging away, foaming out their own shame, spots in your feast of charities, you know, whether they cloud without rain, a wandering stars reserve the blackness of darkness. Jude talks about those kind of people. And none of us really want to think we're those kind of people because we all think they'll be so perfected. But actually, if you can't do the simple things in life, then you'll never do the perfect things in life properly. This is making sense to you. And so the law of sowing and reaping is vital for you and I in our engagement with the presence of God so that he can bring around us what is needful for the kingdom to sit and express through us so that the power of God can flow to us, through us, around us, and to all that which is encompassed in what we do. And so, I mean, I'll just give you some simple kind of examples like this. Many years ago, I started up a business. We spent $300,000, which is about 170,000 pounds in a business to set it up. And my wife and I at that stage had no mortgage. And when I was praying about it, and my wife and I praying about it, we both felt God say yes to do this. And then when we both came into agreement, the Lord showed me a vision. He brought a hand down in front of me, and on my hand was a stone, a golden stone. And the Lord said, when you ask me for a good thing, I do not give you a serpent. And I went, thank you, Jesus. We started our business. The first year was really great. The second year, we lost $30,000. And by the end of the third year, we were $5,000 between equity and bankruptcy. And my wife and I were going through stuff. And I can remember walking with my wife around this place called Maunganui, where there's this lake. And we were walking around the lake crying, trying to figure out the promise that God had given us and the physical manifestation of it here. And the Lord said to me very clearly, you haven't been sowing and reaping something. And so we came home. And we made a decision that day to sow a memorial offering before the Lord. You know, it says in the New Testament how some guys giving it come up as a memorial before the Lord. And so we made that decision and we sowed the rest of our finances into that decision. We just said, because God was leading us in this. Now, a year later, we had no debt. In fact, we had $80,000 set aside for our children's education. We had a new car and the house was debt free. Just weird little circumstances that suddenly started unlocking. Why? Because what we had done is we had invested into heaven's bank and gone, Father, this is what we are doing by faith today. We're going to do this. And even if it doesn't work, we're still going to do it because we love you. See, there's no resolution to stuff necessarily in the way that you want it. However, about 5 months after we had sown this, I began to look back on my life of the 3 years we'd run this business for. And I began to realize that both my wife and I had changed so much in our relationship with God, that God had dug so deep down into our lives to deal with stuff, that I came to the stage where I would not trade those 3 years of suffering for anything. When you're going through suffering, it's not nice. But that's sowing. But eventually what begins to happen is you begin to reap. And when you begin to reap, you look back on that sowing time and you go, man, that wasn't so hard. But when you're in the middle of it, it's like, anybody ever experienced those things? Praise the Lord, you must be Christians. And so it becomes important for us to realize that God wants the glory, and He will have the glory no matter what. And He will orchestrate circumstances around your life to fix the fix. And if the fix doesn't get fixed, then He'll fix the fix to fix the fix to really fix the fix that your fix you've got into. He'll just mess with it. And the issue is sowing and reaping. There is a law in the spirit kingdom world of the Father, that when you begin to engage it and you engage the law will begin to start to work for you regardless of your circumstances around you. And it may not come monetarily. We found that in that time, I kind of connected with someone, you know, and he's sitting right here, praise the Lord. And so relationships in the time of struggle are also forged in the kingdom world, and they become lifetime relationships. And so, although we, in the first 5 or 6 months of us sowing, we were trying to figure out how to budget, we were trying to figure out what to do, and because we came to the point where we had so many bills to pay because of what had happened, we couldn't even tithe, because there was just no money, so we kept a record of the money that came in, and so that we would give out of the abundance in the future back to God from that which we haven't been able to give here. So every week the Lord will tell us, this is what you need to give, so we keep a record of it. Do you realize we gave all that back and more? And it came to a stage where the Lord will say to us, son, I want you to give $10,000 to this person here, because it doesn't belong to us. See, but what we found was we had this thing, and it became a standard joke in my family's life. We call it the empty jar syndrome. You empty your jar and he's got something to fill. If you don't empty it, he ain't going to fill it. And so my kids thought it was absolutely hilarious, because they would know that he'd be giving away big lumps of money, and suddenly you'd find a check would arrive in the mail, $3,000. Something else would happen. You get a car sold for $5,000 more than what you expected to sell. And then suddenly we end up with more than what we gave away. And then we look at one another going, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do now? And we just sit and wait. And when he says, do this, you do it. And then God begins to see that you are responsible, knowing that he owns everything. And so if a bazillion dollars comes to you, well, I mean, we're just going to live off a budget. It's not going to change our lives, because actually he owns a whole lot anyway. Do you know, people who win the lotto, I'm talking about money all the time, and it's a good thing, because we just got to get this stuff right. Because I tell you what, the spirit of mammon, it just eats at your life if you don't watch out, don't watch it. A lot of people who win the lottery, you know, they get £9 million. A year later, they've got no money left. They spent the whole lot, and their lives are in an absolute mess. You go have a look at the statistics of what's going on. And so oftentimes when those statistics come around, you find that the people who have engaged in this stuff, who haven't dealt with things in here, are the ones that are in a mess. Because there is a law of sowing and reaping. If you sow to yourself, you'll reap chaos and death and destruction around your life. It's got to be sown to the kingdom. So let's just talk about some of the good things. One of the things that I've learned to do. Now, when you're a guest speaker, people value and appreciate what you do and what you share and what you bring to them. And for me, I used to go, oh yeah, brother, thank you very much. You know, it's just Jesus. And so I was praying one day and said, Father, I want to thank you that you did that. And he goes to me, oh, thank you, son. It's just Jesus. And I went, what? And so, I mean, you got to realize that when the Lord speaks like that, you have a two-hour conversation going, excuse me, what did you say? How can that be just Jesus when it's just you? Well, you're saying it's just Jesus, so I'm just agreeing with you. And I was like, what are you talking about? It's just Jesus in me. He says, right. Then he takes me to a scripture where it says, all authority and power has been given unto me. Go you, therefore, into the world, and I'll be with you. You see, it's actually not just Jesus, it's you. And Jesus is with you while you're doing it. The reason we go, oh brother, it's just Jesus, is because actually we're so full of rejection, we're so afraid of becoming proud, that we don't actually understand that being proud of the Father's work is something you can actually enjoy. Now mostly it's because we don't want to receive affirmation for ourselves, because we're afraid of what people will say. Oh, you're receiving the adoration of people. Well, so what? At least I'm getting affirmation. Because let me tell you something. If you don't receive affirmation from people, you will never, ever receive it from God. Because sometimes God uses people to get to you to open your heart up about stuff. See? And so what I've had to learn to do is when someone says, Ian, I really appreciate what you do. I so value what you're doing. You see me, I say to them, thank you very much. I just really appreciate it. I enjoy that you're enjoying it. And I receive affirmation as a person because I have a right to receive it because I'm the one that's laboring. But what you don't see is that at nighttime, when I lie down on my bed, I go into the kingdom world and I take all of those affirmations back to my Father as a bouquet of flowers. And I put them on the sea of glass and I trade them for intimacy and relationship with his presence. Let me tell you, it works. Because what happens is I take all that you've sown into me and I sow it into my Father and it opens up a bank account of blessing in the heavens. The same thing with your family life. I mean, I take a lot of the things I do because I understand this issue of trading. A lot of the things I do, like, the saints of old have traded into our generation. And the reason that they've traded into our generation is because they've walked and carried the baton, of their activity before we were even born. And so you find a lot of them, they saw into our day. They talk about the men and some of these guys. I'm a man born out of season. And Paul, doesn't Paul say that? I think it's Paul. I'm a man born out of season. The reason he was saying he's born out of season is he's wanting to be born in our day. And so these men who have carried the baton want to be born in our day. Why do they want to be born in our day? The reason is because they saw the full testimony of Christ manifesting in you. And they had a portion in that manifestation. And they carried their mantle and their baton until we begin to get born again and begin to engage the walk that they walk. And they first expressed on the earth because remember, we are the sum of everything that's gone before us. And so one of the things I love about the men in white linen is that they take what they have and they trade it into us as beings. They trade into our purpose, into our destiny. And so when you begin to engage, that's why they sit around you. That's why there's such a great cloud of witnesses that sits around you. It's because what they're doing is they're looking at you and they're going, come on, come on, come on, just do that. Just do that. Because when you do that, I can trade into that in the heavens. Trading goes on in the heavens, people. It's not just from you to the heavens. It's from heaven down because that's where the bank account's been opened up in the past by these other guys and they've got something to trade into from that realm to this world. And so what they do is they look down here and they wait for you to make the right decisions and stuff and they go, yep, we can trade into that. So we take some of our seed from here and we can then put it in here and we'll begin to overtake them with the blessing of the Lord that knows no bounds, press out, shaken out, running all over. How, that sounds like a good idea to me. And so sometimes in some of the meetings we have, I will see men in white linen come in and there's a platform and they start taking their mantles and they go, yep, we're going to trade into that for the nation. See, what we do in little churches like this and meetings like this isn't just about having meetings like this. This kind of stuff affects nations because the men in white linen are trading into you and what you're saying and what's going on in your heart and the platform inside your lives, which they can have something to work in the earth because they want seed sown into the earth so they can have an inheritance of what happens in the future. See, this stuff goes on all the time and we just are so blissfully ignorant of it. We end up in a mess because we don't really know what we're supposed to do because no one teaches this stuff. And that's okay. This is why I'm here. And so the stuff with trading becomes important. Not only from heaven to here, but from here into heaven. And so it's like if Jesus, so let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what happened first of all, with Satan. And I do extensive teaching out of Ezekiel 28 about who Satan was, what he did, how he traded, what he traded with, blah, 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 blah. So I'm not going to go into all of that, but let's just say this. If Satan traded in heaven while he was in heaven, then those that are in heaven have the capacity to trade in heaven. What needed to happen was that Jesus needed to take his blood into the heavenly temple and clean it from every unclean trading platform that had ever been established by any other demonic structure that Satan had tried to set up in the heavens to have a room for himself up there. That's why the Bible says Jesus took his blood and cleansed the heavenly temple in Hebrews. That was after he died. So wait a minute, is there sin in heaven? Not now. That's why he took the blood there to actually deal with what was there. So it was not only expedient for him to die for the sin of man, but to die for the sin that was there. Oh, some people don't like that. It's true. Satan traded in the heavens, and the Bible says, because of your tradings, violence was found in you, and you were cast out. See, Jesus had to come and die for man because the trading platform of the whole of heaven and the whole of the universe and everything that was ever created is trading and waiting on you to be revealed as a son, so that once a heavenly temple get cleaned, then the perfect trading that goes in the heavens can come back to the earth, and then the glory of God can begin to manifest down here because there's men out there going, yep, we want into that. If you think it's just you on the face of the earth, you got another thing coming. See, when we do our stuff alone and we're sinning and when we're alone and no one can really see, I just want you to know you've got 100 million angels that sit around you, 70,000 that go before you. They actually don't have a reference for your sin. You've got all the men in white linen and a great cloud sitting around you watching. Let alone Jesus inside of you. Let alone the power of the Holy Spirit that's over you and you take them through what you're doing. See, but they're willing because they've got no reference for your sin because there's no sin there now. They just wait for you to get your act together. The moment you start making the right decisions, they go, I'll buy into that. I'll trade 2. No, you won't. I'll trade 5. No, you won't. I'll trade 7. Anybody else want to trade out here? And so let's talk about these men in white linen for a bit. The men in white linen are very, very interesting characters. They're, the spirits are just being made righteous, and I do a teaching on that, which will help you get the CD. And so what has happened in the realm of heaven is the life of the person is expressed as wine. In the wine room, in the mountain of God, every saint that has ever walked with him has a record of the wine of the glory of God that was poured out in their life stored in the wine room. And they're only too happy to trade the realm that they walked in into you, so they have a testimony still on earth bearing witness in heaven of what they did on the earth. So when I found out there was a wine room that I could go into, the first person's bottle I went to was Enoch. Forget everybody else. I'm sorry, he's my idol, you see. I don't mind having a man like that as my idol, you know. Blow these guys who are boxing, blow me, whatever. I want this guy who walked and was not, and God took him and he went all these places. I want to go where he went, and I went there, and sometimes it's not so good. But anyway, and so, because you don't really want to be back when you've been there. And so I went into that wine room, and I got his wine, and the most amazing thing was, it had the appearance of dust all over it. Which means that no one had drunk it. I was like, yeah. So when everybody was getting drunk and doing their stuff, you know, when all that stuff happened about 5 years ago, I was going into the wine room drinking the saints' wine. I don't just want the Holy Spirit. I want the record of the testimony of the glory of God poured out in their life so I can be witness on the earth what they've done and do what they've done because I've got the testimony in me which forms a shadow in me of the image that they walked in so I can bear that image here as well as the presence of the glory of God and walk and do what they did. And better. And so what I started to do is I began to drink Enoch's wine. And after a while, what began to happen is I began to hear this man speaking to me. Now, wait a minute. I got really freaked out because some people would say, oh, that's a familiar spirit. Well, no, because they can't be in heaven. So when I'm in heaven, he's speaking to me. Well, wait a minute. That's really confusing then, because I need you to know that devils can only speak on the earth. So if you're staying here and you're talking with stuff, you've got a problem. You've got to be there and engage them there first. Once you engage them there, then they come around you here. Didn't Jesus do that when he was transfigured? Who spoke with him? Moses and Elijah? Aren't they dead? So how can they be on the earth speaking to Jesus while he's on the earth? I just want to wreck that religious demon for you for a minute, just so you can see that Jesus did it. Jesus was alive. Jesus was on the earth. He was glorified in the presence of the Father when he could do that. So the only time you can really speak with him is when you're glorified in the presence of the Lord. So if you want to talk with him, get glorified in the presence of God, which means you go where he is until all of that manifests here, because what's there will manifest here. That's why you're going to be known as a shining one. Do you realize that Bobby Connor had this light glowing out of him? He kind of started to glow. They've got it on a YouTube thing. Warm light coming out of him. We're going to be known as the shining ones. And when we begin to shine, you're going to have all these men showing up going, hi, Ian, how are you going today? Let's look at all these people out here and let's talk about the Father, because we can see him and they can't. Well, let's talk about all this because they aren't in here yet. I want to be there first, blow, actually watching it happen. And so these men trade into us by the record of their testimony. And so what I do is I would drink Enoch's wine, and then I would begin to, by faith, begin to engage the realm that he walked in and the testimony of the passage of his passing in the heavens. And then what began to happen with me is I would find myself walking and going some of these places where I could see, because whenever you move in the realm of the kingdom world and you go into the realm of the heavens, you leave a record of the passage of your passing, so that others can walk there as well. Because remember, man did not spread over the world until someone went there first. Once someone went there first, then the report came back that you could go there as well. So I was getting good reports. They've been there. I'm going to go there. And so I had numerous encounters with Enoch, spent quite a lot of time with him, blah, blah, blah. But the most amazing thing that I find is that these guys want a part in what's coming. And they're looking for anyone on the earth that's going to engage the kingdom world of the Father, because they want to be part of the kingdom world's manifestation in our day. If you think you're going to be the only one on the face of the earth doing stuff, you've got something else coming. Didn't Jesus bring a whole lot of men out of the grave onto the face of the earth that all walked into Jerusalem? Can you imagine that in that day? These poor guys going, knock, 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 knock. Open the door. Hi, I'm Amy Baby. Hi, I'm Methuselah. Hi, I'm Enoch. I mean, all of them, Jesus said he loosed them from Abraham's bosom, which is in the center of the earth. He brought them all out, and you had a wait a minute vine standing on the face of the earth, and her name was Mary. And when Jesus was going up, she said, where have you laid him? And he goes, Mary. And Jesus goes, whoops, don't touch me. And they had a bit of a conversation. In that conversation time, all the saints of old went, oh, glory, we can walk on the face of the earth again. Let's go and visit our relatives. Listen, they're all coming again, by the way. That's why they're just a cloud around us. The Bible says, you know, run the race where he comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, it's like the Olympic amphitheater with hundreds of thousands of people sitting around going, yeah, get alive, come on, run the race. Get up your butt and stop sliding. See, God wants to break the stuff in the heavens. And so what I would do is I would drink his wine, and then at night time, I would take the frequency of who this testimony of this man was, and I'd go in before the presence of the Lord under the sea of glass, and I would trade that testimony of that frequency of the sound of this man's life as a testimony to engage the depth of his relationship with God. I don't know about you, but man, I love this stuff. See, it makes your Christian life get away from being boring. I don't understand how people can be bored in church. I have no idea. And people come to me and say, man, Ian, I'm so bored with the sermons. Well, forget the sermons. Go where you're supposed to be going and go and have some time with Jesus when there's a boring sermon. See, when you learn the pathway in and out, it's not hard to go in and out and go places. There's sometimes at a table, when I get around people and they don't talk kingdom stuff, sometimes I get a bit bored. And when I get bored, I check out. I might seem like I'm here and I might be going, yep, 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 that's great. Yep. But actually, not much conversation will come out of my mouth. Other than, yep, yeah, that's great. I wonder how that works. Yep. Because it means actually I'm not here. I'm enjoying a conversation with Jesus and seeing a whole lot of other stuff that you're not seeing because you're staying down here. So when somebody's preaching in church and you don't like what they're saying, I go in, I go up, and I begin to engage all of that. And when I actually engage that, it makes their life easier. Because suddenly the anointing comes down because the platform of the earth is being established of as it is in heaven. The glory comes in the meeting and they go, wow, what an awesome, amazing meeting we had. And I'm going, Because they don't really need to know. For 5 years, I spent standing at the back of my church, engaging, going in, changing the atmosphere and opening up the umbrella for the presence of God to move in my church life to make my pastor look better. With no one even knowing anything about what I do, the functionality God's given me in the realm of heaven. Most people in the church have no idea. They have zip idea. We've got a church of 450 odd people. They have zip idea about what I do. I'm just serving in the body. I'm just this weird guy that kind of goes in and out. And I'm actually involved in the leadership now. And oh, wait a minute, that's right. Many years ago, he was kind of put in as a prophet in church. And I've got to be forgotten about that because he's not really here. But I serve in the government of the house. But it's really funny because you know what's happening? Is when I'm not there, chaos breaks out. See? And so what I do is I take that and I trade it to my daddy. Because what I'm looking for is relationship. It's all I want above everything else. Above everything that I've done, everything I can be, I want a relationship with my Father. I want to know who He is, what He is, how He does it, when He does it. I want to watch Him do it so I can do it, and then He can watch me do it, and then He can go away so I can do it. See, everything's about intimacy and relationship. I trade everything into intimacy. And when I deal with dragons, you split their belly open, take all the gold and jewels and gems and stuff and covenants and all that stuff out of them into your mountain, take it on the sea of glass as the spoils of war. Trade it into relationship. Then God gives you a scroll and it goes into your body. Listen, unless the seal on the scroll is broken, you'll never understand what's on it. And the only way to get it broken is to present it to the Lion of the tribe of Judah who brings worthy to break the seal and open the scroll. So when the Holy Spirit comes and gives me a scroll, or the men of white linen make me eat stuff, or I'm in the river of the glory of God in Eden, and I stuff my belly full of scrolls, or when I meet seraphim that have a great big canopy of scrolls and no one's there to receive them, I take the whole blasted lot because we don't want it. I'll have the whole damn thing. Then I take them onto the sea glass. And I trade them for intimacy and relationship. And Jesus goes, I think you can have this one. And how about that one? And they go, no, Lord, it's too much. Well, let's give you a few more because you're not saying you're not worthy of it. Therefore, I'm worthy to give it to you because it's a gift from the Father. How do you think I get some of this stuff? It isn't just because I've spent hours in theological seminary studying to go into the cemetery of life. It's because I spend time in His presence wanting to know how He does it, when He does it, what He does, to watch Him do it, to learn how He does it so I can do it. That's what Jesus said. I do nothing but what I see my Father do. Do you think when Jesus was seeing what the Father was doing, He was down here? I don't think so. Jesus was there watching in from there through the Father, watching the Father do it. Because Jesus, when you're in the Father, you can be into the future. Right? And so you can trade into the future. By watching what the Father does and knowing the future, being able to unlock the future in your present day so you can see it and no one else will. And so David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because he had traded into the future, had engaged that as his own, bought it into his day and was living out of the expression of it in his day. I want to live out of the fullness. My God, it's 5 past 11. I want to live out of the fullness of the expression of God on the earth today in my day, and I willingly trade everything. I trade all the time. When people say stuff, I trade. Even driving down the road, Father, I thank you for this car. I trade it.
for a fiery chariot. Lord, I want to be in the kingdom world, riding from galaxy to galaxy. I want to be on my throne, able to move and to and fro and up and down without gravity around me. Lord, I trade all this stuff.
Give him something. Give him seed to work with. Give him seed to work with. Amen? Stand on our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Father, I want to thank you that you are a God who understands and a God who knows. Father, I thank you that your world and your kingdom, there is going to be no end. Lord, I thank you that that rock that is hewn out of that mountain is going to break forth from the earth, and that rock will begin to fill the earth, and of that rock's kingdom, there would be no end. Father, I thank you that you made a way open by sending your Son. Right from the very beginning, before it all even happened, he was crucified and he died, Father, to redeem everything to himself. Father, I thank you in your word. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus, before you even came onto the earth, you set a precedent of an open door right into all that the Father has and the full accessibility through the blood and the cross, through the veil that you opened into all remembrance of what we were supposed to be. Father, today I want to thank you that as we walk this out, I ask that you'd bring revelation and wisdom to these men and women. Father, and how to do this thing with trading with the Father. Trading in the heavens to be able to receive out of heavens that the law of sowing and reaping, and the law of the sower and the law of the reaper, they begin to be mandated around them, Lord, like a yoke in the name of Jesus. Father, we bless you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.